Father in heaven, let us rejoice that you are God. And let us come and seek you and help our hearts to be open to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would fill us. Speak, O Lord. Speak to us and draw us near. We are your people. You are our God. And we delight in the privilege to come and listen. And so, Father, we ask in these moments that you would fill our hearts and our minds with the beauty of Christ, even as we study him. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're following in the Pew Bible this morning, we're in Mark chapter 14. It's on page 850 and 851. We are in the last hours of Jesus' life, about the last week of his earthly ministry. And we're going to spend the next couple of months slowly working our way through the passion and crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, because it is so essential to our identity, who we are in Christ. If you've been with us in the Gospel of Mark, you know that we are considering primarily who Jesus is in his identity, mission, and call. And why has Jesus joined us? Jesus has joined us to put an end to evil. This morning we come to the Judas narrative. Don't sell your soul. I'm sure no one would believe that Judas, as a disciple, began with Jesus with the idea that one day I will betray him. But for $20, that's about the equivalent. Judas walked out on Jesus. The love of money over the love of Savior. He walked out on Jesus and betrayed him. Don't sell your soul. Hear this. The eve before Jesus would go to the cross, we get this passion narrative between Judas and Jesus. Hear the word of God beginning verse 10, chapter 14. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And whenever he enters, say to the master of that house, The teacher says, Where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he told them, and they prepared the Passover. Verse 17. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and they were reclining at table and eating. Jesus said, Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They began to be sorrowful, and to say to him, one after another, Is it I? And he said to them, It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes, as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better that man if he had not been born. Evil is something we see out there but rarely see in us. Evil is not a popular topic, but it exists all around us. Evil is suicidal. It is always destructive. Its very essence is chaotic and to destroy. But we are much better at seeing it there than we are at seeing it here. We can look at our world and we can see many of the struggles that are in essence a struggle with or about evil. We can look at the discussions in our day about marriage. The Bible's clear. Marriage is one man, one woman, under the blessing of God for a lifetime. Yet there are many that struggle with that institution and its organization. There are many who want to get ahead in the world, and so they will do whatever they can to enhance their performance and take performance-enhancing drugs. And we would say it's evil. Doping is evil. The political caucuses are going on right now, and both sides would be accusing the other of certain wrong motives and wrong beliefs and wrong things. And each side can see their own view and the evil in the other, but dare not look inside. But the Bible is different. The Bible is different. It just doesn't place evil out there. It places evil right here. It doesn't just talk about what's going on in the world. It talks about what's going on in us. We're often asking the questions, how? A young man in his mid-20s walks into a theater dressed in a flat jacket and red hair and opens fire and 12 are dead and 58 are wounded. And we ask, why? How? The defense will go for insanity. The prosecution will go for the death sentence. But we really ought to be asking about evil. When you watch him on TV, Mr. Holmes, the thing that chills my bones, that strikes me, is the sense of normalcy, even amidst the craziness. That episode. We must deal with evil that we can deal well with God and His grace. You see, Judas couldn't deal with Jesus because he couldn't deal with his own heart. Judas couldn't deal with Jesus. He couldn't follow Jesus because he failed to look deeply at his own need. At the end of the day, what Judas wanted was a Savior who would do it his way. At the end of the day, Judas wanted a Savior who would do it his way, who would follow his lead. But Jesus came to put an end to evil. And that's the essence of what we see in our text. We look here at the strangeness of evil, that we might see the supremacy of Christ's sacrifice. I want to let you know that I think you have blind spots when it comes to your own struggle with sin. I think that you can probably see others' sin and struggle much easier than you can your own. And you can point that out. But when it comes to looking at your own soul, you're a master at covering up. You're a master at glossing over. And Jesus won't allow that in us. We must see our sin to see His grace. And so first this morning, I want you to see the strange world of evil. Now, Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest and he betrayed Jesus. And we're told there what may be the most chilling word in the text. He sought an opportunity to betray Him. Here is the strange world of evil. I mean, who would have thought Judas, the guy who was trusted with the money, surely none of the disciples saw it coming. Maybe Judas didn't see it coming himself, but Judas betrays Jesus. He sells Him out. And there's a picture of the strange world of evil. If you knew what the evilness of evil was going to cost you, when you look back on your life, if you knew what sin was going to cost you, would you have invested in it? It's the difficulty of discerning evil. It's a strange thing. It lures us in. It shows us the bait and hides the hook. Evil is crafty. And the evil one is crafty. You know, it generally begins something like this. I just want to have a good time. And so one evening, one Thursday or Friday evening, you end up on Northgate just with the opportunity to have a good time. And one of my fine friends in public service in this room on Friday or Saturday evening or Thursday evening may dish you out of the gutter because they're willing to save you from your freedom. You see, there is this sense in which I can do what I want to do. I can be who I want to be. And sometimes our freedom leads us into destruction. And there is that picture here in Judas. He had walked with the Savior. He had seen the works of the Savior. But he couldn't manipulate the Savior. You see, you need to understand this, that evil at its very essence is the desire to dethrone God and the failure to trust God. Evil in its very essence is the goal of dethroning God from your life and trusting yourself. And that's exactly what Judas does here. He is deceived. As a matter of fact, Judas Iscariot, some scholars believe the word Iscariot there, actually comes from the Aramaic word for deceiver. And the essence of deception was the essence of deception that deceived his own heart. His evil was suicidal. That's where it ends for Judas. Evil is serious business. It is destructive, and he sought it out. There was an active pursuit to betray the Savior. You see, evil is a twisted revolt which vigilantly pursues the counterfeit. And we need to confront that in our lives. When I was in the former church, the church I was before here, we were right down the road from the world headquarters of WorldCom. You ever heard of WorldCom? The way this church is affected by the university, that church was affected by WorldCom. As a matter of fact, a couple of the guys that I knew there really well were on the founding team. They were on the dream team with Bernie Ebers that started the company that would eventually become WorldCom. One of those men, a decade or two my senior, was a good friend. And I remember him talking about his relationship to Bernie Ebers before the company went bankrupt, before it was found out that they had cooked the books. He had been a part, but that world had eaten him up so much that he got out early and he decided to become a farmer. The corporate life wasn't for him, and so he had become a farmer. And I remember a couple of days, the week after it was found out that Bernie Ebers, who was a stalwart of good works in our community, who had built the campus where my wife coached volleyball, he had built probably a third of the buildings on that campus. He was one who would give. When it came out that there was a scandal and that there was a financial corruption in that corporation right before its final demise, WorldCom, I can remember talking to my friend and I said, "What do you think happened to Bernie Ebers?" And my friend, who was one never to say a bad word about anyone, looked at me and said, "He always had to have his way. He always had to have his way." You know, at the heart, I think that's what's going on with Judas here. Judas missed the heart of the Savior because he had to have his way. He was unwilling to bend his knee to Jesus. Evil is filled with empty promises, and it misses the heart of the Savior. Now, there's the bad news this morning. The next two points are the good news this morning. The bad news is this. You've got a problem. You live in an evil world that is controlled by an evil master. And that evil resides not only outside of you, but inside of you. And so you must seek a gracious Savior. The bad news, evil is a real problem. The good news, God is sovereign in sending the sacrifice of His Son for us. Notice here, not only the strange world of evil, it promises much and destroys everything. I want you, secondly, to see the sovereign rule of God. Notice here with Jesus. We come to the point where Jesus is preparing for the Passover. Now, Passover was basically a retelling over dinner of the story of redemption. That's what Passover was. It was when the whole community got together over dinner and they would tell how God had saved them from Egypt. It was a retelling of redemption. It was all about salvation. That's what Passover was about. It was about God saving us. God in control and God saving us. God is sovereign. You know, we're caught off guard by the text. Judas is caught off guard in the text, but Jesus knows exactly what's going on. Jesus is never caught off guard. Jesus has it all under control. It's told many years ago of a man named Frederick Nolan. He was in North Africa, and at one point he was fleeing for his life. And as he fled for his life, he was pursued by a band of people who had no good intentions for him. And he ran through valleys and fields and through woods and through hills. And he came to the point where he could go no further. And so as he was just ahead of his pursuers, he climbed into a cave. And as he waited what he figured would be the last moments of his life, he began to watch the opening of the cave. And he began to see that there was a spider there who began to spin a web. And within a couple of minutes, the whole entrance of the cave was covered by this spider web. And within minutes, his pursuers were upon him. And they came up to the cave and they saw that spider web. And they decided in their verbal conversation that if he had gone in the cave, he would have had to have disturbed the spider web. And so they didn't go in. And he was able to escape. And he was freed. Upon his freedom, Frederick Nolan said these words: "Where God is, a spider web is like a wall. And where God is not, a wall is like a spider web." He knew who had preserved his life. He knew who had saved him. It was the sovereign purposes of God. And that's really what's hinted at here in the text. Did you notice that? Jesus knows that Judas will betray him. Judas is in the dark. He's looking for the opportunity. He's seeking the opportunity. He doesn't know where the Passover meal is going to happen. Jesus sends him out. Where should we eat dinner tonight, Jesus? Well, go out and look for the guy carrying the water jug on his head. That'd be like me telling you to go downtown and look for the rapper, 60-year-old rapper with a boombox on his shoulders. It would be so uncommon, it would stand out to you instantly. Men didn't carry the water jugs in that day. But Jesus knows exactly what's going on here. He knows he must prepare his disciples by the Passover. He must prepare them for what he is to do. He is in charge. You know, when I recline in my easy chair, there are lots of things in the world that don't make sense to me. Everything makes sense to the Savior. There are times that the world seems out of control, but God is never out of control. There are things that seem random that I can't put together, but God doesn't do random. God's got it under control. There are those who would assault and destroy his life, and still Jesus is about the Father's plan. And the Bible really makes two bold assertions. When it comes to God's sovereignty and the problem of evil, the Bible makes two bold assertions. Evil is always wrong, and God can use sin sinlessly. Evil is always wrong. Now, I want you to know that it was in Judas's heart. It was an active pursuit. He pursued evil. God never forces a bad choice on you. God never forces us into doing wrong. The Bible teaches that clearly. Evil is always wrong. But the Bible does tell us that your sin can't thwart the purposes of God. My sin can't thwart the purposes of God. God will bring good to his people, even though we struggle with evil. Notice here, Jesus is in charge. He knows that he's going to his cross. He knows that it will be betrayed. They're going. The disciples ask, where should we prepare? And Jesus tells them how to prepare. That's the common word there in verses 12 through 16. And they get to the room where Jesus said they should be, and they prepare. They're preparing. Judas is preparing to betray Jesus, but Jesus is prepared. Everybody's in the dark, but Jesus in the passage. And when they sit down for the dinner, notice what happens here. Just as it's been written. Just as it's been written. I will be betrayed, and one of you is the betrayer. Jesus knows what's going on in this scene. He's in charge. God condemns evil, but God is able to use it for His good ends. The worst act of all humanity was the finest act of God's love. The betrayal of Judas, which opened the path to the cross, was the very act of Jesus giving His life for His people. All under the sovereign care of God. God's in charge. He has full knowledge of all things, and they are under His care and His control. God guides and governs and cares for us. But still, that will leave some of us struggling. Well, how do we put those things together? How do we handle evil and God's sovereignty? Well, you handle that, and the only way you ever handle that is in the sacrifice of the Savior. Jesus takes evil to Himself. And that's how the goodness of God is displayed. It is that we need to see. You see, Judas's problem was that he wanted an action figure hero. Judas wanted an action figure hero. He wanted someone he could mold and manipulate. You know, my youngest son, whenever he gets in the shower, he wants to play with his action figures. And he could be in there for days. Because he's in charge of that world. And that's what Judas wanted. And Jesus is no action figure hero. He's a true Savior who's in charge. And He takes evil on Himself. And we need this constant readiness to receive His sovereignty, because He has given His life for us. So I want you to see not only the strange world of evil and the sovereign rule of God. In our text, I want you to see the supreme sacrifice of the Savior. See the supreme sacrifice of Jesus. What is Jesus saying is going to happen here? In this preparation and in this meal of the Last Supper, which we'll consider next week, the Son of Man goes as it is written, we're told, in verse 21. He goes as it is written, to the cross. Jesus always had His attention directed to the cross. It's the supreme sacrifice of Jesus as our Savior. He understood our sin. Do you understand your sin? Dr. Moore was a man who had raised a family. He and his wife had raised a family, and in their latter years, they realized they still had much to give, and so they began to take in foster children. And one of the children they took in was a young man with a very troubled past. And he was very difficult to deal with. And one day they were sitting at the dinner table, and the young man said some words to Dr. Moore's wife that were so unkind, so inappropriate, that they struck Dr. Moore at the heart. And he reached across the table and he smacked the boy across the face, and he said to him, "You will not speak to your mother or my wife that way." And from that day forward, the boy was a different young man. The Moores kept relationship with him for years to come. He basically grew up his teenage years in their house. They helped him through many of his trials and challenges in life, and they remained close. And at one point, after a number of years, Dr. Moore came back to the young man, who was like a son to him, and said, "You know, so many years ago, I saw your life change. I want to know why. You know, that day I slapped you. What about that changed your course?" And the young man looked at him and said, "It wasn't the slap that changed me. That just made me mad. I was just angry at you. But after you slapped me that day, you went into your office. And I could see you reading the Bible and crying and weeping over your sin and mine, and that changed me. It was the sorrow of sin that I saw that changed me." You know what? Jesus. Jesus is the Savior who knows our sin, who took our sin to Himself. And that's what changes us. It's that sacrifice. You see, the cross is the greatest enemy to evil in this room. And it's the greatest friend to sinners. The cross is the greatest enemy to our evil, and it is the greatest friend to sinners, because this is how God handles evil. He takes it to Himself. There's a real sense in which when it comes to evil, you know, God is the problem and the solution. Yes, I said that rightly. When it comes to evil, God is the problem. And this is what I mean by that. Because God is perfect. Because God is just. He can't just wink at evil. No big deal. Because of the very perfections of His character, He can't just wink on evil. Every once in a while, I'll get somebody who will ask me, well, I think the fall's a bad thing, but why didn't God just forgive? He asked me to forgive. God is holy, holy, holy. See, when it comes to evil, there's a real sense in which God's the problem. But God is also the solution. His justice won't allow Him to overlook our sin, but His grace necessitates that in the Son He has taken our sin. And that's the sacrifice that matters. And there are two times that you look too lightly on the sacrifice of the Savior. You know, when you can't measure how evil works in the world, don't feel undone by that. None of us can. Evil is not meant to be understood. It is chaos. But God has overcome evil and sin so that we might rest in Him. There's where the cross is, where the goodness of God overcomes the evilness of evil in His sovereign purposes. And that's what we rejoice in. So we're always thinking upon the sacrifice of the Savior. It's both the men who put Jesus on the cross did it willingly. I mean, we're told that, and look at Acts 2:23 a little later. It was by the foreordained plan of God that Jesus went to the cross, and by the hands of lawless men. God was in control when Jesus went to the cross to die for our sin, to be raised for our righteousness. Don't forget the sacrifice. Jesus is the Passover lamb. Jesus is redemption. Don't let your heart lose the beauty of that sacrifice. Anybody know who the father of the Presbyterian tradition is? Father of the Presbyterian tradition is a man named John Knox. Give me my picture, Austin. John Knox was a Scottish Puritan who loved God and who was exiled by the Queen. When Mary Tudor came to the throne, he was exiled as a Protestant. But his prayers and his preaching led to the transformation of Scotland. His prayers and his preaching, though he was exiled, he went and studied with John Calvin for a time. When he was with Calvin, he called Geneva the perfect school of Christ, and then Calvin sent him home. When he came home, there was a great awakening, a great gospel awakening in Scotland. You know where John Knox is now? He's with Jesus. You know where his body is? His body is under a parking lot. He's number 23 outside of St. Giles Church. Scotland forgot who gave them, humanly speaking, who gave them the gospel. And so they dozed his plot and put up a parking lot. This man who sacrificed that the gospel might be heard in Scotland, who at one point when he was being sent away from Scotland, when the ship was going offshore, couldn't conceive of not preaching to Scotland, jumped out of the boat and swam back to shore so he could preach yet again to Scotland. His burial plot has been dozed. And now he's under a parking lot. Space 23. No parking, please. And here's my point. You know, I find that Christians and non-Christians alike make way too little of the cross. And Jesus again and again makes much of His sacrifice for you. And there's where evil is conquered. You see, Jesus is our life, and the cross is our sanctification. Jesus is our life, and the cross is sanctification. And Jesus still today is in the business of overcoming evil. He has defeated it at the cross, and He will defeat it in us if we will turn our hearts to the attention of Christ. It is there that we learn the beauties of the gospel. The bad news, evil's a problem. The good news, Jesus is a Savior. You know, the problem for most of us in the room is that when we really struggle with evil, we end up struggling with the wrong sin and the wrong Savior. When we struggle with what's going on the inside, we are always looking for a way to blame others. We struggle with the wrong sin, and we inevitably look to the wrong Savior. And yet the cross is our sanctification. You know, I'm always sending people back to Jesus, back to the, wait, I've got this sin in my life. I don't know how I'm going to teach it. Turn to Jesus. There's no sin you can defeat without turning to Jesus. And so I'll say that, and they'll say something like, well, pastors tell me that all the time, and I don't understand that. But it's that understanding that is the defeat of sin. And what inevitably happens is that it's hard to turn to Jesus because we get caught up focusing on the wrong sin and inevitably substituting Jesus with the wrong Savior. I mean, it's like when somebody comes to me and they say, you know, Wade, I'm really struggling with my wife. I have found this person at work and they will listen to me. My wife never listens to me. When I come home, it's nag, 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 nag. But when I talk to this person, things are easy. They hear me. You know what I say to that person? You got the wrong sin and you got the wrong Savior. You got the wrong sin. If you're talking to somebody else, that's the sin you ought to be dealing with. I'll deal with their nagging. You deal with your sin. You don't need to be talking to this other lady. You got the wrong sin and you got the wrong Savior. She can't save you from a bad marriage. Jesus wants you to turn into your marriage. You got the wrong sin and the wrong Savior. And when we see the right sin, then we come on our knees before the cross and see the beauties of the sacrifice of the Savior. You know, for some of you, you will find that transition to college is a challenging deal. Because on Monday nights, there's no need to study. The test is not until Friday. On Tuesday night and Thursday night, there's plenty of intramural activities. On Wednesday night, it's girls' night or man's night, and so you go out. And by the time it gets to Friday, you wonder why that teacher is so mean. Why they give such a hard test anyway. You never look at your priorities and say, maybe the wrong sin is blaming him or her, and the right sin is to look and say, okay, is there laziness in my priorities? And you're looking at the wrong Savior because you're here to have a good time. Now, I want you to have a good time. Have a good time. But get your heart right and your Savior's right. You know, for some of you, there will be great consequences in your work. There will be opportunities when you could make amends if you would just turn the other eye. If you would just look around the corner. If you would just let people have what they have. They'll pay for what they want. They'll pay handsomely for that. All you need to do is cheat a little. And you say, well, the rest of the world's doing it. Why not me? So you got the wrong sin and the wrong Savior. You think money's going to make your world all better? You don't understand the world. And you've got the wrong sin. You think, well, it's not right for them to cheat, but you haven't looked into your heart and said, what in my heart wants to cheat the system? Here's my point. Because here's what Judas missed. Judas missed that all of his life was to be bowed to the Savior. That Jesus had every right of control over him. That Jesus was to take the lead. And that his sacrifice was to guide his life. You see, Judas didn't want a king who was going to die. He wanted a king who was going to rule and give him a place in the rule. And what we need is a Savior who dies and who is risen and who reigns even over us. Beloved, don't seek any other course but that which takes you to the cross on your knees. Jesus is a good Savior. And He'll deal with the real sins. And He'll do it graciously. Jesus is not a bad master. He's already dealt with sin. He took it on Himself. You can trust Him. Don't sell your soul. Trust Jesus. The hope of heaven is found in the Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that You have come to put an end to sin in Christ. Would You continually show us Your perfections so that we might mourn our sin? But more importantly, would You show us Your grace that we might find our hope in Jesus day after day? Father, Judas could find no hope because he clung to his self-sovereignty. But would You give us hope as we cling to Your sovereignty? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.